We're going to have a shorter message today than we sometimes do because we are privileged to have our missionary Larry Paul with us in the last 15 minutes of the service we want to give to him. But I want you to see this amazing text of scripture that we had for our scripture reading, Luke chapter 18 today, beginning in verse 9. I like to tell you from time to time the story of Isabel Kuhn, who when she wanted to become a missionary was being interviewed, and in the process she gave as a reference a woman who did not like her very well. She, in her former school, was asked to spy on some of the fellow students by this one particular teacher. And she naturally refused to spy on the students, and the teacher was mad at her. Then, when this teacher was asked to give a reference for Isabel Kuhn to the mission board, she told the mission board that Isabel was proud and disobedient and likely to become a troublemaker. Well, with that information then in the file, the mission board told Isabel what had taken place, not who said it, but that somebody had said these things about her. And since that was so, they wanted to accept her on the condition that they would observe her a little longer to see and make sure that her personality was such that she could succeed on the mission field. Well, of course, she was pretty devastated by all of this. And she told her friend Roy that this was a real blow to her, and she didn't know who would say such a thing about her. And so she was upset. And then Roy, a good friend, wrote her a note, and he said to Isabel, "Why, if anyone had said to me, 'Roy, you are proud, disobedient, and a troublemaker,' I'd say, 'Amen, brother.' And even then, you haven't said the half of it." Well, then Isabel realized this is not good for her to have this attitude. And so she decided in brokenness to confess that many times in her life she had been proud and disobedient and a troublemaker. And so she said that was a great lesson in her life. Today, I want to present this message from the story that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the publican who both go to Jerusalem to pray. And you're going to see that the Pharisee is guilty of two things. It says in the opening of the text in verse 9 of Luke 18, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's their first problem. And the second problem is that they despised others. So two problems: that they think more highly of themselves than they should think. And the second problem, that they also despise others and are critical of them. So we have these two individuals. It says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. Up because the temple is on a hill, so everybody has to go up to the temple. And they go to pray, and we find that one fellow is a Pharisee and the other a publican. Remember, publicans are tax collectors. They're tax collectors for the Roman government. So in other words, if you're Jewish and you decide to become a government yes man to the Romans who are oppressing the Jewish people, then you are going to be pretty well despised by your fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, because you're taking their money and you're giving it to the Romans who are oppressors. And this was a big problem. Furthermore, the publicans were famous for being dishonest. So they could extract taxes on the spur of the moment for whatever they thought would be appropriate. And whatever they got from you, they might not report to the Romans. So not only is it bad that they're working for the Romans, they're also dishonest from start to finish. And that's a publican. So you have a Pharisee who prides himself on his purity, and then you have the publican who is a professional con man. And that's the way it is. All right, so they both go up and they pray. What you're going to see, however, is that the publican, the tax collector, is repentant. He doesn't want to be dishonest any longer. You're going to see that the Pharisee sees nothing in himself to repent from, and so he prays very differently than the tax collector. All right, so Jesus said they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And of course, that was true of the Pharisees, and that's a pretty big problem. When the Pharisee prays, you'll see that he says in verse 12, "I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So he's pretty sure that he's wonderful. In verse 11, he says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men are, which is the most hilarious prayer ever. Can you imagine? And it's interesting, even that construction in Greek or English, it says, and he prayed with himself. Like, well, I think you're supposed to pray with God, but okay, he prayed with himself. And after he mentions God, it's pretty much all about him. It sounds like a psalm of praise. Dear God, I thank you. But it's really all a praise to him. I thank you that you didn't make me like everybody else, that I fast twice in a week and I give my tithes, I give a tenth of all that I possess. And so I thank you for making me such a wonderful person. It's just, you know, a hideous prayer. But that's the way it is. And this was given, Jesus says, because there are people who trust in themselves that they are righteous. And so, you know, that's a really big problem. In all ages, that's a really big problem. It's a big problem, you know, in our own hearts. All of us could say, yeah, we kind of trust to ourselves that we are better than we really are. And that's always a problem that we'll have to fight all of our lives. It's everywhere in Scripture. If you can find in your Bibles, Job, the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 5. What's really interesting is that even the great saints in Scripture have believe themselves to be more righteous than they really are. And they fall into that trap. But they're at their best when they are contrite, contrition, to be abased. Because that's, by the way, how this ends. In verse 14, this is back to Luke 18. In verse 14, it says, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Abased is contrition, contrite, brought low. So Job had a problem with this. As righteous as Job was, he thought he was more righteous than he really was. And he thought that his words were righteous when they were not. So, for example, in Job 13, verse 24, Job says to the Lord, why do you hide your face and hold me for your enemy? Well, that's not true. You know, he shouldn't accuse God of thinking of him as an enemy. That sort of makes God look poor, doesn't it? Like, that's not seeing God in the best possible light. So he says, why do you make me your enemy? In chapter 27 of Job, verse 6, he says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Well, Job, I'm sure that you're very wonderful, but I don't know if you should hold fast your righteousness and say, my heart can never reproach me. I'm sure you're great, but wow, aren't you overdoing it? And according to Elihu's testimony about Job, and Elihu is very reliable, very faithful, so it's probably true. In chapter 35, verse 2, Elihu says, Job, do you think this is right that you say my righteousness is more than God's? I mean, you're grand, but do you think you should be saying, you know, I'm more righteous than God in this instance? You know, that I've treated God well, but he's not treating me well. Do you think you should say that? And Elihu's commentary seems to be correct and faithful because God himself says a similar thing about Job in chapter 40 and verse 8. And God says, will you also disannul my justice? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? So are you going to say that I have handled this badly so that you're more righteous than I am in these trials that you've been facing? Is that what you're going to do? And of course, that is what Job did. So Job was wonderful, but he thought his words were more righteous than they really were. He overstated the situation. Now that's Job at his worst. At his best, this is the text I asked you to turn to a moment ago. Job 42, verse 5. At his best, notice the contrition. Job says to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I have heard of you, but now I see you. And I want you to know that I hate myself. And I repent of ever saying you are being mean to me, that my justice I hold fast. I will never let it go. I was wrong. I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's Job at his very best. And that's the kind of feeling we have in our own hearts when we are at our very best. We always are tempted to be like this. Moses. I mean, who's greater than Moses? Moses believed himself to be righteous in anger. Job in words, Moses in anger, when he wasn't righteous. So if you want to join me in the book of Exodus, verse 33, chapter 33, verse 13. I'm going to read something from Numbers, but you might want to meet me in Exodus. Numbers 20, verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lift up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses thought he was justified. These people are always crying because they say the Lord's not going to give them water in the wilderness. They're always crying even though they've seen the Lord has always taken care of them. And now they're whining again, and Moses has had it. And in his anger, he hits the rock twice. He says, "You rebels, do I have to get you water out of this rock again?" The Lord's instruction to him was to speak to the rock. And he, in his anger, thought he was doing the righteous thing and chastised the people and struck the rock twice. That was at his worst. And because of that, he couldn't lead the people into the promised land. Now, the Exodus 33:13 text has Moses doing something much finer. He's with the Lord in the mount, Mount Sinai. "Now, therefore," Moses says to the Lord, "I plead with you, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." In verse 34, and God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, then carry us not up further." Lord, if you're not going to go with us, then we don't want to go. We just want to be with you. We want to go where you go. And we wouldn't dream of launching out without you. None of this, the Lord says, "Why don't you speak to the rock?" Moses says, "I have a better idea. I'm going to chew these people out and smash the rock with my staff. I'm just going to correct God a little bit here in my anger, because my anger is righteous." We always think that our anger is more righteous than it is. Here is David. I mean, David is great. David believed himself to be righteous in compassion when he wasn't. So in the story, remember that Nathan the prophet tells David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. By the way, you might want to join me in Psalm chapter 51. I'll be there in just a moment. 2 Samuel 12, verse 5. David's anger is aroused because Nathan said there was this rich man who had plenty of sheep. And when he had a house guest, he went over to the poor man's only sheep, slaughtered and killed it and served it to his house guest. And what should become of him? And David says, "Well, that man is worthy to die. He has no compassion at all on the poor man who has only one sheep. He's worthy to die." And David is filled with anger at this guy because he says his compassion is great. And he has compassion on the poor man with only one lamb. And he's the paragon of compassion. And then we have our moment of realization. 2 Samuel 12:5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You're that man. Thou art the man. You have no pity." He thinks that he's so righteous in his compassion. He says, "You have no pity." We always think we're more righteous in our words than we are, like Job. More righteous in our anger than we are, like Moses. More righteous in our compassion. We really pity people, like David, and we're wrong. David was at his best when he was contrite, his contrition. In Psalm 51, knowing that he had committed adultery, that the baby had died as a result of that, that Uriah was wrongfully killed, essentially murdered. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Scribble them out. Verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I think about it all the time. Verse 4. "Against you, and you only, have I sinned." Verse 11. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See the contrition. David is at his best when he's contrite. And so are all the saints of God always at their best in contrition. That's how we should all be. Now the Pharisee goes up to the temple and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. The publican, when he prays, he does not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. He smites his breast and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, now that man went back to his house justified rather than the other, because he's humbling himself. The publican is all about mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy is undeserved kindness, leniency for what we have all done wrong. There is leniency. Please, Lord, be lenient with me. That's mercy. And this fellow, this publican, really understands that. We could talk about Uzziah. Our time is short, so I won't say much about it. But it says when he was young, 16 years old, he begins to reign. And then the Lord prospers him. It says, but when he is strong, his heart was lifted up. He wanted to go into the temple, which kings are not allowed to do. You can't walk into the doorway of the temple as a king. That's only for priests and only for priests who have a rotation at that time. And he goes in there and he decides he's going to offer on the altar of incense a sacrifice. You're not allowed to do that, Uzziah. And the priests are begging with him. 80 priests. He's passing on the way into the temple. 80 priests. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And he still goes trudging right in there. When he gets in the doorway ready to make his sacrifice, suddenly they see leprosy arise in his face. And they realize that the Lord has judged him. And they escort him out. But he is eager to get out because he knows the leprosy is there. And he dies as a leper. See, at his best when he was little in his own sight, he was great. When he was contrite, he was great. Lifted up, not great. And he thought he was more righteous in his worship than he was. In his words, like Job, in his anger, like Moses, in his compassion, like David, in his worship, like Uzziah. The saint can easily be lifted up, and when he's lifted up, then he is not at his best. We talk about Peter. Peter believed that he was more righteous in contradicting Jesus than he was. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. That's right after Peter's great confession in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised again the third day. In verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. No, 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 Lord, this shall not happen to you. You will not be killed and rise again the third day. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Well, he was so sure of himself. He thought he was so righteous in contradicting Jesus. And it's easy to think such things. Catherine Marshall says, I am determined to dig in on the matter of my critical nature. I have tried to excuse myself. It won't wash. It still comes out judging, a haughty superiority, which is the opposite of love. To go back to my childhood is to see a little girl who is super sensitive in the sense that she would rather die than be laughed at or found unacceptable by her peers, and most of all by the adults around her. When she didn't make friends as quickly as other children, she tried to persuade herself that she was superior to others her age. She got by with the superiority syndrome in school because she received top grades, especially in writing and speech courses. She learned to be like classmates who were outgoing. She yearned to be like classmates who were outgoing, witty, and popular. But since she had none of these personality traits, she convinced herself that these were lesser qualities, while those of the mind and spirit were somehow on a higher plane. Superiority breeds contempt, and contempt breeds criticalness. And my criticalness cut me off from other people, even when I said nothing, made no comment at all. People told me they could feel my unkind judgment of them. I was miserable about this quality in me, yet trapped by it. Along with all this, ironically enough, went an acute sensitivity to any criticalness of me. Incidents so small that a healthy reaction on my part should have been amusement and then prompt dismissal of the incident from mind, I remembered, still with an emotional sting attached, years later. There's this thing, we just always think that our words are better than they are, and our compassion is bigger than it is, and our ability to contradict Jesus is better than it is, and our anger is really deserved, and our criticalness of others. Lord, I thank you that I am not like this publican. We just do that. That's in our hearts. It's just the way Christians are. It certainly is the way lost people are. But even once we follow Jesus, we have the same problems. It's terrible, and yet it is the way it is. A wife's dying words to her heartbroken husband, a pastor who'd spent most of his life criticizing others, her dying words were, "We've been on the wrong track." Criticizing others. Jesus said he spoke this parable because there were some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. All of God's great saints realize the ugliness of their own hearts and will pray more like the publican in their right minds. David Brainerd, you realize this guy was an amazing missionary. He saw dozens, maybe hundreds, of Native American Indians come to know Christ through his ministry, which is, you know, that's a hard audience. He was amazing. Here's the way he spoke about himself. "Almost all the actions of my life seemed to be covered over with sin and guilt. And those of them that I performed in the most conscientious manner now fill me with shame and confusion so that I cannot hold up my face. The pride, the selfishness, the hypocrisy, the ignorance, the bitterness, the party zeal." Party zeal, we would call that denominational differences. "The party zeal, the lack of love and candor, meekness and gentleness that have attended my attempts to promote religion and virtue. And this, when I had reason to hope that I had real assistance from above and some sweet interface with heaven. But alas, what corrupt mixtures attend my best duties." He said, "Today I was exceedingly pressed under a sense of my pride and selfishness and bitterness and party spirit. In times past, while I attempted to promote the cause of God, my very heart was pained. I saw how poor souls stumbled over this to everlasting destruction. My soul was full of inward anguish and shame before God that I had spent so much time in conversation tending only to promote a party spirit. Of late, I've thought much of having the kingdom of Christ advanced in this world, but now I saw that I had enough to do within myself. The Lord be merciful to me, a sinner, and wash my soul." In times past, I've shared with you John Bunyan's words along these lines. So powerful. I love this so much. "It has been my every day's portion to be let into the evil of my own heart, and still made to see such a multitude of corruptions and infirmities therein, that it causes hanging down of the head. Under all my gifts and attainments, I have felt this thorn in the flesh, the very mercy of God to me." Don't you love that? Jesus had to give this parable because people tend to trust in themselves that they are righteous. And with that, unfortunately, comes the despising of others. But every Christian is at his very, very best in contrition. That's where we belong. The very weight of this burden on my heart that the Lord has to be so merciful to me just for me to be in his family. Let that be the cry of every Christian heart. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man goes back to his house justified.